The youngest among us are learning about all the ways God shows up for us and how to pay close attention to these God sightings. In worship, we are learning alongside the children with the same scripture story. Last week, we heard about Solomon building the temple to glorify God. This week, we meet Elijah, who was a prophet during the reign of King Ahab. And so let us listen to these sacred stories with open hearts and minds and invite God's wisdom to enter this space as we respond to the story together. Elisha from Tishbe, who was one of the settlers in Gilead, said to King Ahab, "As surely as the Lord lives, Israel's God, the one I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain these years unless I say so." Then the Lord's word came to Elisha, "Go from here and turn east. Hide by the Cherith Brook that faces the Jordan River. You can drink from the brook. I have also ordered the ravens to provide you with food." Elijah went and did just as the Lord said. He stayed by the Cherith Brook that faced the Jordan River. The ravens brought bread and meat in the mornings and in the evenings. He drank from the Cherith Brook. After a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. The Lord's word came to Elijah, "Get up and go to Zarephath near Sidon and stay there. I have ordered a widow there to take care of you." Elijah left and went to Zarephath. As he came to the town gate, he saw a widow collecting sticks. He called out to her, "Please get a little water for me in this cup so I can drink." She went to get some water. He then said to her, "Please get me a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any food, only a handful of flour in a jar and a bit of oil in a bottle. Look at me. I am collecting two sticks so that I can make some food for myself and my son. We'll eat the last of the food and then die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do what you said. Only make a little loaf of bread for me first, then bring it to me. You can make something for yourself and your son after that. This is what Israel's God, the Lord, says. The jar of flour won't decrease, and the bottle of oil won't run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." The widow went and did what Elijah said. So the widow, Elijah, and the widow's household ate for many days. The jar of flour didn't decrease, nor did the bottle of oil run out, just as the Lord spoke through Elijah. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God in spirit, for the word of God among us. Thanks be to God.
Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts give glory to you this day. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I imagine that most of you came here with a lot on your minds this morning. I wonder how many of you woke up thinking about Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, though. Anyone? That's not a total surprise to me. If you had asked me to name my top 10 Bible stories, I'm not sure Elijah and the widow would have been at the top of my list. So let's do a little Sunday school recap to remind ourselves of what is happening here. First, we meet Elijah the prophet, and he tells King Ahab that there is going to be a drought, which on its own is pretty bad news. But there's even more to it than that. You see, King Ahab had been dabbling with different gods. He's supposed to be worshiping Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, but he just built an altar to worship Baal, the Canaanite god of storms and rain. For one thing, that's a big no-no for an Israelite king to be worshiping Baal. And when Elijah tells Ahab that Yahweh is proclaiming a drought, he's basically telling Ahab, Yahweh is more powerful than Baal, who was supposedly the one in control of rain. We can imagine that King Ahab probably did not respond all that well to Elijah. Political leaders then, like now, when they are in power, are not the most receptive to feedback. So God tells Elijah, run, get out of here, go hide from Ahab by the river and wait for my directions. There's a drought, so Elijah doesn't have anything to eat. First, God sends ravens to feed him. And then God tells him, go to Zarephath and look for a widow to feed you. Elijah finds the widow and asks her for food. This poor widow, you guys, she is just minding her own business when Elijah shows up. And we can almost hear her saying, hey, Elijah, I don't know if you've heard about this drought, but as you can see, I barely have enough to feed myself and my son. And you're asking me to feed you? I'm just picking up a few little sticks to make a fire so I can have one final meal before my family and I die. The poor lady. And Elijah tells her, do not be afraid. God will make sure that the flour and oil you have do not run out. Just bring me a little cake first, and then there will be enough food for you and your son. I wonder how we would react if this is what Elijah told us. To her credit, the widow faithfully takes Elijah at his word. They share a meal together, and through God's miraculous abundance, the flour and oil don't run out. Elijah, the widow, and the widow's son are all fed. Not just one time, but every day. This is kind of a strange story, right? It's strange that God sends Elijah to a widow, a poor, vulnerable, single mom who is among the most marginalized in society. Not only that, she's from Zarephath, a region outside of Israel. This is even deeper into Canaanite territory, where they build altars to Baal, and they might have big flags that say, make Canaan great again. Elijah and this widow have completely different worldviews, cultural backgrounds, and religious beliefs. They would have disagreed on everything, from religion to politics, even to who controls the weather. There is so much to chew on in this story. Rather than trying to say it all, I want to offer just a few little nuggets for us to reflect on. Elijah receives help by going outside of his comfort zone, and he gets help from a stranger with a totally different take on reality. Not only is the widow different from Elijah in pretty much every way, she is the one on the margins. There are no God-sent ravens dropping off food for her in the famine. God calls Elijah to the margins, to the place where a widow's life hangs in the balance between life and death. By coming together, Elijah and the widow both experience God's miracle of abundance. Together, they receive more than they could have alone. Instead of conflict, they experience communion. They come to the table with the same need, and both are fed. Sarah Miles, an Episcopal priest and former war correspondent, writes about food in her book, Take This Bread. She says this, "What I learned in those moments of danger and grief informs what I now call my Christianity. It was a feeling of total community with others, whether or not I was like them. Through the common fact of our mortal bodies, we all had bodies that could suffer and be killed. We all had hearts that could stop beating in an instant. In war, I looked at the other, the different people, and saw them face to face. And in seeing them, felt a we. Never was that feeling stronger than when people fed me, which they did constantly. Food is what people have in common, and it is precisely common." In our worship meeting this week, Kent pointed out to me that Elijah and the widow actually appear a second time in the Bible. And I had never noticed this before. But in his very first sermon in his hometown synagogue, Jesus reads from the scroll of Isaiah and then recounts the story of Elijah and the widow. Folks in Jesus' hometown did not want to hear one bit about enemies breaking bread together. They got so mad at Jesus that they ran him right out of town. Turns out Elijah and the widow make a pretty controversial pair. After all, Canaanites and Israelites don't mix. They definitely don't eat together. But something about Elijah and the widow was so significant that Jesus himself repeats the story. Can you think of a time when you were fed in unexpected ways? Maybe from the people you least expected? I think back to my own experience in the 2016 election. It was a time when I was fed by the community around me in unexpected ways. I had just moved to Washington, D.C. with my then boyfriend, Nathan, and I was working at a Latino-run community health center. I was a caseworker, and all of my clients were Central American, Spanish-speaking, undocumented, LGBTQ, and every single one of them was living with AIDS or HIV. I shared an office with two coworkers, one from Bolivia and one from El Salvador. Both could work legally in the US, but neither of them had a path to citizenship. The day after the election, like a lot of you, I woke up to a changed world and had to go to work. I will never forget the fear, despair, and shame I felt facing my colleagues and clients that day, whose very lives had just been jeopardized by an election that they had no say in. I felt paralyzed and hopeless. What really broke my heart were the headlines reporting that white Christian women had been a decisive voting bloc in electing an anti-immigrant president. I wanted to crawl in a hole and die from shame. But when words fail, there's always food. The executive director of the health center wasted no time in ordering pan dulce and hot chocolate so that we as a staff could commiserate and break bread together. As the day went on, something shifted in me. And yes, I cried lots of tears. I realized, though, that in my despair, as warranted as it was, my despair was only going to add insult to injury to everyone around me. What right did I have to give up, to give into despair when I had all the privileges and protections that the empire would recognize? Citizenship, education, English as my first language, white skin, and the right to vote. How could I wallow when I was surrounded by people whose very lives were living testimonies to faith, hope, and resilience. I felt the Holy Spirit at the edges of my grief saying, "Don't look away. Not now. Go deeper. Deeper than you ever have before. Center down in me." Something changed for me that day. I felt a renewed sense of conviction that I needed to lean into my faith more deeply and proclaim my Christianity more boldly, because I refused to let my faith be defined by those who preached hate, and I refused to let my faith be defined in that way. Because I know our God was and is and always will be with those on the margins and with those we consider other. That night, Nathan and I went to a hymn sing. Some of the young Mennonites in our neighborhood opened their living room and the place was packed. Singing bodies were crammed onto every inch of spare floor space. We sang out our grief, gathered our resolve, and remembered ourselves as one humming body, singing the world we dreamed of into being. And in that sacred space, I got just what I needed. Friends, there is a lot we don't know about what the future holds, but there is also a lot that we do know. We know that whatever happens on Tuesday, on Wednesday, hundreds of people are going to walk through that door, and they are going to receive food from the food pantry. They will come hungry and get what they need. I have actually never been more committed to hope, and I have never been more confident that God is going to provide. This is the same God who says, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I see your hunger. Come to me and be filled, because I am the bread of life." And this is the same God who calls us to the margins to care for the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. And this is the very same God who expects us to love our enemies. As Amy said this week in our worship meeting, the question is not if God will provide. The question is, will we notice? In the act of sharing, God's abundance is revealed to Elijah and the widow and her son, and they all get what they need. So what do you need this week? Maybe it's music. If that's you, you can come back tomorrow night for a pre-election vigil of song and prayer. And if it's more prayer that you need, you can join us all on Tuesday night via Zoom while we center in prayer and await the election results. It's also All Saints Sunday. Maybe there's a saint or an ancestor who you can turn to for courage this week. I'm definitely going to be phoning in to my 93-year-old grandmother, because she has seen a lot and is always confident that God is going to show up. Maybe it's breaking bread with others. So maybe you bake a pie. Maybe you bring food to a friend. Come to the table. Feed yourself and those around you. I encourage you to take up whatever spiritual practices will keep you grounded in God's love this week and in the weeks to come. My prayer is that we will all have eyes to see how God is providing and recognize that what we need is already here. We've got flour and a little bit of oil, and God will do the multiplying. I'm going to close us out in a song. I'll start singing, and then I will motion for you to join in. And I just invite you to sing with whatever voice God has given you, just as you are. The words are, "What we need is here." What we need is here. help me out, choir.
What we need is here. What we need is here.
Again.
What we need is here.
Last time.
What we